good. It's not money that has been used to provide a service to the society or to provide any merchandise or goods to the society. You took some money, you exchanged it into another form. After a few months, you exchanged it once again. And after 3 months, that money hasn't done anything, but you've made $27. Isn't that look very similar to interest? Are we allowed to actually even buy currency using another currency of a different amount? We know with gold, you can't do that. If a person has a certain amount of gold, he cannot exchange it for another amount of gold, which is lesser in weight, even if it is of the same value. Okay? You cannot do that with gold. Al Maraji of Taqlid point out, this is one of the forms of riba, of interest. Okay? What about with money? Can you do that with money or not? Sayyid Sistani has a book that many of you might be aware of, A Code of Practice for Muslims Living in the West. In case you're interested in getting a copy of this book, we have so many copies at our center, you can just let me know. In there, Mas'ala number 258, he says a Muslim is allowed to exchange the currency with some other currency at the market price, or at a lower price, or at a higher price, irrespective of the fact that the exchange is of an immediate nature, meaning you're paying some amount and getting something in return, or a deferred nature. You pay the money right now, you get the return maybe after 10 days or 20 days, that's when the exchange happens. In this case, Sayyid Sistani considers it permissible to invest in the foreign exchange market. But I wish the situation was as simple as that. It is a little complicated. When you enter the foreign exchange market, they give you a margin by which you can invest. It's called a leverage that you have. I'll give you an example. A person has $500. He goes to a foreign exchange trading company. The trading company offers him a margin of 10 to 1. Meaning what? Meaning even though he's put down $500, he can potentially be buying foreign exchange worth $5,000. Not that this person has that money or they can acquire that money, only to say that now their ability to profit has become 10 times more, or their ability to lose money has become 10 times more as well. Now here you start asking yourself, I only had $500, yet I can buy foreign exchange worth $5,000. Am I really buying something here? Am I really selling something over here? Or am I actually gambling at a ratio of 10 to 1? That's a very interesting question that we will look at next week, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Today, inshallah, we return to our discussion on family life according to the principles of the Quran. And there's a very important discussion that I want to bring today. And that discussion is on decision making according to the principles of the Quran. We all have to make decisions in life. Sometimes the decisions are minor decisions. What I should wear today, what I should eat today, how I should schedule my day today. But some decisions are major decisions because of the implication that they have in our lives. For example, which career should I go into? Which country should I live in? Should I migrate? Should I not migrate? Which person should I marry? Or for example, should I go for this surgical procedure or should I not go for this surgical procedure? Some decisions are personal decisions. You make that decision, it only affects your own life. But some decisions are made in the capacity of a family. You're making a decision for your family. Sometimes in a leadership capacity within the community. Sometimes for an entire nation. And sometimes decisions are very hard to make. And usually what happens is we have our own principles of decision making. When those principles of decision making fail, then we come to the Quran to make a decision for us. But decision making, just as it happens at an individual level, it also happens at a collective level as well. Sometimes I make the decision myself, but sometimes I make the decision with my family. I make the decision with my community. Sometimes I make the decision with the entire nation. And that's very important as well. For example, what things should we buy for the family? Where should we go with the family? Where should we live with the family? Where should we go on a vacation with the family? Which house should we buy? Which car should we buy for the family? These decisions not only affect my life, but they affect everyone in the family. They affect their lives as well. And you find that just as when we are making decisions, there's conflicts between us. When families are making decisions, there's also conflict in the family. Often you hear one person saying, well, we always have to listen to your decision. Or whenever we're talking, you seem to get your way and your decision always goes. Or whenever we make a collective decision and you're not agreeable to that decision, you never take part in that decision. You never pay attention to that decision. So it can also create conflict in the family as well. And it raises two important questions. The first question, who has the right to make decisions for the family? Who has the wilaya to make decisions for the family? Is it the husband? Is it the wife? Is it the in-laws? Is it the children? Who should make that decision? Secondly, regardless of who has to make that decision, what is the best way to make a decision? What is the best way for us to work in a family and come up with a decision that everybody can feel that this is my decision as well? Inshallah, I'm going to break the discussion down into two parts. First part of our discussion, we'll talk about decision making at a personal capacity when I'm making the decision by myself. That will happen this week and next week. And then after that, we'll talk about decision making in a family capacity. How do we make a collective decision altogether? But it's a very important question. It's an important question when we ask, what are the principles of decision making according to the Quran? And let me tell you why it is important. It's important because, as I have said earlier, it's very important for us to have a meaningful relationship and a rational and logical relationship with the Quran. Many a times our communities prefer to have a mysterious or a superstitious relationship with the Quran. And we don't call it that. We call it a spiritual relationship with the Quran, but it's a very mysterious and a very superstitious relationship with the Quran. And you find that our expectations from the Quran are different than the expectations that the Quran wants us to have from the Quran. When it comes to making decisions in life, we don't refer to the Quran, to the principles of the Quran, to the teachings of the Quran. You find that today, our understanding of religion is different from the understanding of the Quran. How do we define religion today? Today we define religion, what is our expectation of the deen? Today our expectation of Islam is to teach us our beliefs. Today our expectation of Islam is to teach us our rituals and to teach us our laws. Whereas the Quran tells us, Islam not only teaches you your beliefs, Islam not only teaches you your laws, Islam is actually a way of life. Now I know, we all say that Islam is a way of life. It's one thing to say Islam is a way of life. It's another thing to have an expectation from Islam and the Quran that it will teach you how to live your life. Two different things altogether. Therefore, when it comes to actual issues in our lives, like decision making, when it comes to actual issues like conflict resolution, collective decision making, deciding what sort of a career I want to have, deciding who I want to marry, we don't take those principles from Islam. We don't take those principles from the Quran either. Today, look at our description of Islam and look at the Prophet's understanding of Islam. I'll give you an example. Recently, somebody had come to talk to me. And they say to me that in our community, we used to have madrasa at the, school. And then we changed our minds. We brought madrasa back to the Husayniyah. We brought madrasa back to the center. So I asked this person, why did you do that? Do you have classrooms in your center? Do you have proper classroom facilities in your center? They said, no, we don't have. So how do you do it? They said, we all sit in the imam bara. We have four classes happening at one time, one in each corner. So I asked them, but are there any partitions? They say, no, it's very noisy. I say, are there any tables and chairs? They say, no, they sit on the ground. I say to them, is there a proper blackboard they can write on? They say, no, there's no proper blackboard or whiteboard they can write on. So I say to him, then why did you bring it back to the center? He says to me, because it's a more Islamic environment. Because it's what? A more Islamic environment. I said, what's Islamic about it? He said, you've got a member there, you've got an alam over there, you've got Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim written on the center over there. So that area, which is conducive to ilm and learning, is not Islamic. And that area, which is not conducive to ilm and learning, that is, how have we defined religion? What did the Prophet of Allah come to do to the people of Mecca and Medina? He only came to teach them tawheed? He only came to teach them how to pray and how to fast? No, he dealt with the real issues in society. Discrimination, violence towards women, discrimination towards women, burying daughters alive, you know, class discrimination, you know, the way people were treating slaves, the real issues of life. He dealt with those. Our expectation from the Quran should be the same as well. The Quran teaches us practical principles of life. And when it comes to decision making, the Quran has principles of decision making as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, one of the 20th century sociologists and researchers who actually researched on decision making was someone by the name of Simon Hebert, born in 1901 until, or 1916 to 2001. And he looked at decision making at a company level and an organizational level. We're going to look at decision making at an individual capacity today. And he said that when you make a decision, you're actually picking one choice from a set of alternatives that best suits your goals and your objectives that you have outlined for yourself in life. Picking one from a set of alternatives that meets your goals and your objectives. And he came up with a model for decision making. And this model is what is important to us. Because today I'm going to explain to you principles of decision making from the Quran using this model. I'm not using this model because he explained it. I think when I talk about this model, you will see that it's a very straightforward and rational model, and you will see that it's easier for us to make decisions if we understand this model. What was his model? He said decision making is a three-step process. Step number one, intelligence gathering. You gather the information, gather the data that you need to make the decision. Step number two, evaluating the data and the alternatives. Understanding what are your alternatives, what are the risks associated with each alternative, and what's the consequence of picking each alternative. And number three, he said, choosing one of the alternatives, making that decision. As I'll demonstrate today, it's the third step that's very hard. Now, one of the key points that he made was something called bounded rationality. He said, don't think that you'll always have all the information that you need to make your decision. And even if you do have all the information that you need, you don't have enough mental capacity to process all of that decision, all of that information. And therefore, he made a distinction. And we're going to make that distinction today as well. He made a distinction between an optimal decision and an acceptable decision. I'm going to tell you today that an acceptable decision is okay. And once we come to an acceptable decision, according to the principles of the Quran, then we put our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And God blesses that decision as well. Now, before we look at the ayat of the Quran, or we look at ahadith, I also want to talk about the Arabic word for decision making as it appears in the Arabic language. Today, when Arabic people speaking talk about decisions, they use the word taqrir. For example, they'll say, قَرَّرَتِ الدَّوْلَةِ. The government decided so forth and so on and so forth. You will not find this word with this meaning in the Quran or in the Hadith. For example, when the Quran talks about the decisions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu, kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Fasting has been prescribed for you. God has decided this. Wa qada rabbuka, and your Lord has ordained. Qada comes. Sometimes the word hukm is also used. But the word that I will want you to focus on either this week or next week is the word azm. And azm does not mean to make a decision. Azm is the will to carry out the decision that you have made. Once you make a decision, you have the will and the resolve to carry out that decision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with 124,000 prophets. Of those 124,000, how many messengers do we have? Rusul? No, messengers, Rasul. 300 and? 313 or 360, however you want to say it. Out of those, we have some prophets and messengers who are very special. And these are known as Ulul Azmi min ar-Rusul. Messengers of great resolve. And these are five. Prophet Nuh, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Musa, Prophet Isa, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. And the reason they are known as Ulul Azm is because they had strong resolve. So remember this word Azm, it may appear this week or next week, inshallah. Now, coming to the principles of decision making, the first step, as Simon Hebert points out, in decision making is gathering data and intelligence. Getting the information that you need to be able to make that decision. And there's a beautiful example of this from the Quran. It's the example of Prophet Sulaiman and the queen of Saba, Bilqis. One day Prophet Sulaiman was overlooking his army. And as he's overlooking his army, he realizes that one important bird is missing. The name of this bird is Hudhud. So he says, مَالِي أَلَّا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدْ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ. What's the reason that I cannot see Hudhud in front of me? Or is he absent today? If he is absent today without a good reason, I'm going to punish him with a severe punishment. So Hudhud comes. When Hudhud comes, Prophet Sulaiman asks him, why were you absent today when you were supposed to be present? So Hudhud says, إِنِّي أَحَطُّ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِطْ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ. I have something, تُحِطْ بِهِ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ. I have knowledge that you don't have. And I bring news for you from Saba. Saba, the civilization of Saba, is present-day Yemen. And I bring you knowledge with certainty. I saw them, and they had been blessed with so many things in life, and they had been blessed with so many resources, and they were being ruled by a queen, and this queen has a huge throne. But the one thing I saw about these people, instead of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are worshipping the sun. How can they not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, says Hudhud, when he is the one who's created everything? Now Prophet Sulaiman, having heard Hudhud, doesn't take his word for it. Says, we're going to see if what you're saying is true or you're just trying to make an excuse for yourself. Hudhud, take this letter and go to this queen that you claim to have seen and drop this letter in front of her and then go away at a distance and see what does she do. So he goes there. He drops that letter over there. They pick it up. They bring it to the queen. The queen opens up the letter. She calls all of her advisors and he says, I have received an important letter. وَإِنَّهُ مِنْ سُلَيْمَانِ. This letter is from Sulaiman. وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. أَلَّا تَعْلُوا عَلَيَّ وَأْتُونِي مُسْلِمِينَ. Don't exalt yourself. Don't be proud in my presence. And come to me as submissive people. Either submissive to God or submissive to my rule. However you want to interpret it. Now she asks them, tell me my advisors. You know that I don't make a decision without seeking your advice. Tell me, what should we do in this case? And these advisors, they tell her that if you want to fight Sulaiman, we're ready to fight Sulaiman. And when we're going to defeat him, and we're strong, and we're powerful, and we have a great civilization, who do they want to fight? They want to fight Prophet Sulaiman. Who is Sulaiman? The one whom God promised that I'll give you a kingdom that nobody has been given before. The greatest civilization that anybody had been ever given until that time. That Sulaiman, whose army not only included human beings, but included the jinn as well. Not only included human beings, but included the animals as well. That Sulaiman, who's got the cutting edge technology when it comes to weaponry. They want to fight against that Sulaiman. See, brothers and sisters, what happens when you make a decision without having knowledge? When you make a decision based on assumptions? So what does Bilqis say? She shows her hikmah. She shows her wisdom. And she says, look, we don't know how great the Sulaiman is. What if he is more powerful than us? What if he defeats us? إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفَسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةً. I have seen kings, and when kings enter a territory, they enter a land, they completely rampage in that land. They destroy that land, right? And they turn the people who are so honored yesterday in society into the most humiliated people in society. Is that what you want? Then she says, I'm going to send him and I'm going to test him. I'm going to send a convoy to him. And this convoy is going to take gifts for him. And we're going to try and bribe Suleiman using these gifts. If he is indeed a prophet of God, he's going to turn his eyes away from these gifts. But if he's not a prophet of God, then like every other king, he can be bribed as well. And she tells the convoy, as you enter the lands of Suleiman, do intelligence gathering. Tell me how big is his army. Tell me how big is his nation. Tell me how powerful is his nation. The first important principle in the Quran that we learn from Prophet Suleiman and we learn from Bilqis is, when you want to make a decision, gather all the information that you need to make that decision. Now you'll be surprised. You'll tell me, really, in this day and age, who makes a decision without gathering information? And you'll be surprised. Sometimes, when we do marriage counseling, and somebody comes to us and says, but this person, my spouse, has these flaws and these defects, and they don't have anything good about them. So the first question that I obviously ask is, well, then why did you marry them? Didn't you know that they had all these flaws? Didn't you know that they had so many flaws? Didn't you know that they had such big flaws? And they say, you know what? Somebody came and introduced this person, and he told us that he's a good person, and we took his word for it. Or he came to our house, she came to our house, and you know what? They looked like they had very good akhlaq, they had very good attitude, they had a very good behavior. So we took that. We never bothered to collect information. We never bothered to research about this person. Brothers and sisters, the Quran says, when you want to make a decision, gather information about that decision. The Quran says, when you want to make a decision based on ilm, on knowledge, not based on dhan, on conjecture and assumptions. Sometimes when we make decisions, instead of making a decision based on statistical evidence, we make decisions based on anecdotal evidence. So for example, somebody will tell you, you know, I knew a friend who went to this particular institute, and when they graduated from this institute, they got a really good job, and I thought, you know what, if I also go to this institute, I'll get a really good job as well. Brother, have you even wondered what's the statistics with this institute? Maybe only 10% of them get a good job, and he turned out to be one of those 10%. What does that tell you about yourself? The Quran is very clear. When you want to make decisions, make it based on ilm. صلى على محمد وآل محمد. The second part of the decision-making process, I don't think I'll get too far today, according to Hebert, is considering your alternatives, considering their consequences, and considering their implications. In this part of the decision-making process, it is not enough to have ilm. In addition to ilm, you also need to have foresight, the Arabic word for it, wisdom, hikmah, and aql. Ilm is not enough over here. You also have to develop your aql as well. Prophets of God, when they came, they did not primarily come to give us knowledge. Prophets of God, when they came, they primarily came to open up our aql, to open up our intellect, to develop our intellect. Look at prophets of God when they talk to their children. They don't just give knowledge to their children. They teach their children how to think about life. Remember the story of Prophet Yusuf? When he came running to his father, and he said, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ. I saw 11 stars and the sun and the moon. I saw them prostrating to me. What does Prophet Yaqub say to him? Does he tell him the interpretation of the dream immediately? He doesn't. What does he say to him? Ya Bunayya, first things first. Always remember, there are things which are important, and there are things which are even more important. Ya Bunayya, la taqsus ru'yaka ala ikhwatika. My dear son, don't narrate your dream to your brothers. That's the first important thing. Now, Prophet Yusuf is probably thinking, what's wrong? They are my brothers, my own flesh and blood. Fayakidu laka kayda. You know, don't think everybody's going to be excited about your dream. Everybody's going to be happy about your dream. There are some people in life who are jealous. And sometimes you have to hold your information secret to yourself. Now, Yusuf is probably thinking to himself, but my own flesh and blood, how can my own flesh and blood hurt me? And what does Prophet Yaqub do? He opens up his mind again. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌّ مُبِينٌ. Surely Shaitan is a clear enemy for all of mankind. Yusuf, the only player on the scene, are not your brothers. There is one more player that you cannot see in the scene, and that player is Shaitan. So, what was Yaqub trying to do? Develop his aql. And therefore, we also, when we want to make a decision, we also have to use our aql as well. Now, our aql is limited sometimes. Sometimes we can't see all of the perspectives. Sometimes we're so engrossed in the decision-making process that we can't see the bigger picture. We can't see other alternatives. We can't see other things that might happen with that decision. Sometimes you find there's an overload of information and data. There's so much information that you can't process it. You can't make sense of it. Sometimes your emotions, because you're so involved in the decision, your emotions compromise your intellect. Sometimes you can't make the decision and the distinction between aham and muhim. Everything is important, but there are some things which are even more important. During those times, what does the Quran advise us? What does the Quran advise us to do? Istikhara, okay. Before we get to that, istikhara. Yes? Consultation, jazakumullah. The Quran tells us this is where you need to consult, and this is where you need to tap into other people's intellect as well. Let me read some ayat of the Quran and some ahadith for you, and we'll end the discussion for today. The Prophet of Allah was told, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. O Prophet of Allah, it's a great mercy of God that you are so lenient and kind to them. لَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَرُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. If you had been hard-hearted, they would have run away from your presence. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. O Prophet of Allah, overlook their mistakes. Seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. But and include them in the decision-making process as well. Consult with them as well. When this ayah was revealed, the narrators of the Quran tell us that the Prophet of Allah turned to the people and said, O people, remember one thing. God is in no need of your advice. The Prophet of God does not need your advice. Then the Prophet explained, he's just trying to teach you that when you want to make decisions in life, you should consult with others. We have a beautiful hadith from our first Imam, Imam Ali alayhi afdalus salati wa salam. He says, من استبد برأيه هلك ومن شاور الرجال شاركها في أقولهم. The person who suffices with his own opinion and is happy with his own opinion and his own perspectives, this person will get destroyed. But the one who consults with other people, he shares this decision with their aql as well. Let me give you an example. You know, back in the old days, when they used to make a processor, it used to be a single chip processor. Then they realized the single chip cannot process a lot of information at the same time. What did they do? They went for dual chip and now quad chips as well, right? You have more processing power. Similarly, by our own aql, sometimes we can't see the entire picture. But when we get other people involved in the decision-making process, now we've got more processing power and we see more of the perspectives. One more hadith. The first Imam says, even a person who is very smart and very intellectual is never free from needing to consult other people as well. So, two principles that we looked at from the Quran today. The first principle, before you make a decision, you need to gather all the information that is required to make that decision. Number two, having gathered the information, you need to develop an understanding of the situation, and sometimes you need to consult with others to be able to develop that understanding. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Inshallah, next week we'll look at the hardest part of the decision-making process, and that is making the decision itself and picking one of the alternatives. Now I'll talk about five obstacles that we face in making proper decisions. And I'll talk about how the Quran teaches us to overcome those obstacles. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night of Thursday that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts all of our good deeds and forgives all of our sins. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He enlightens our heart with the teachings of the Quran. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He keeps us near the Ahlul Bayt. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all those who are sick and suffering in our community and outside our community, for Allah to grant them a complete and a quick recovery. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all those who are suffering different types of problems in their lives, for Allah to alleviate their suffering and to grant them peace and security in their lives. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our marhumeen, that on this Thursday night He enlightens their grave with the presence of the Ahlul Bayt and removes their loneliness with the presence of the Ahlul Bayt as well. Finally, I ask you to join me in remembering the Imam of our time by reciting the dua for the Imam together. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.